amen. I know that you join me, church, in expressing appreciation to all of those who have assisted us in our worship this morning. It's a meaningful experience for me, unlike anything that I've ever been a part of, to be gathered in this sanctuary with less than 10 people on our worship team on these Sundays. But we're going to continue to do this. It means the world to me to know that you're out there participating and worshiping alongside of us this morning. Several months ago, as I began to put the preaching plan together for 2020, I focused my attention for our season of Lent, those weeks leading up to Easter. And I thought that an opportunity to study John's retelling of that story, beginning with the resurrection of Lazarus and going to Easter Sunday morning with the resurrection stories of Jesus. I thought that would be so appropriate for us, the prelude to the resurrection. And so this morning, I feel very strong about picking up that series of teaching, that series from that sermon plan that the Lord laid on my heart. And so this morning, I would invite you to turn in your Bible or to follow along on the screen beside me as we look together at John chapter 12. And we're just looking at the first 11 verses this morning of this chapter. I want to ask you a question as we begin. And that question is this: what would your plans be if you knew you only had 6 days to live? What would your plans be? What would you do? What would you change about your routine, if anything? Who would you go see? Who would you really enjoy spending some time with? Well, that's where we are in this story. It's 6 days before the Passover. It's 6 days before Jesus' death. And so as we think about his life and see his example, we see Jesus going to the home of some of his earthly friends. He goes to the home of Lazarus, whom he just raised from the dead. Mary and Martha were there. There is a big dinner held in his honor because he just recently raised Lazarus from the dead. And so many people were gathered there. So this morning, as we look at this story, we're going to see Mary's adoration as that reveals the deep love that was on her heart. And we're also going to see how her adoration exposed the sin in Judas Iscariot's life. But we're going to see in this story today an opportunity for you and for me, wherever we are this morning, to find a response that is worthy of Jesus Christ. So this morning, let's start with this text. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. That's no surprise to any of us who have studied Martha's life. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, there are several things in this paragraph that I want to take just a moment and point out. The expensive ointment was made from pure nard. That was probably imported from a place in India. It was very expensive. And where the text says that she anointed the feet of Jesus, there's a great probability here that that's a figure of speech that really means what she did is she poured that expensive ointment from his head to his feet. That she covered him. She poured it on him with extravagance, and she held nothing back as she did this. She takes her hair down, which was something that was almost scandalous in that day and time for a Jewish woman to unroll her hair in front of a crowd. Nobody would have done that. But Mary does it because she's demonstrating the deep, deep love that she has for Christ. She meant for this to be an act of costly, humble devotion. But we find something in this text that's quite interesting. We'll see it in the next verses clearly, but it's almost like that time in John chapter 11 when Caiaphas, after Lazarus had been raised from the dead, Caiaphas, who was the high priest, made a statement. And the scripture says he did this not of his own accord, but he did this because the Holy Spirit was working in him to prophesy for the nation. He was the high priest that year. In John 11:49, it says, "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.'" Well, he sounds like he's talking about Jesus Christ. But Caiaphas was an enemy of Christ. Jesus didn't consider him an enemy, but Caiaphas considered Jesus a threat to everything that Caiaphas stood for as a Jewish religious leader. And he didn't say this of his own accord, verse 51 says, but being high priest that year, he prophesied this. Well, in some ways, Mary does the exact same thing. She prophesies by pouring this oil from head to toe of Jesus, and it prefigures what's going to take place in Jesus' life when he is in the tomb, when he dies, and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea come and prepare his body for burial. Well, Judas Iscariot is there. John chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, back to our text. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Well, this is Judas's way of just reminding everybody that this is about a year's salary for most people in that day and time. And why would you take a year's salary and waste it like this, Judas says, on Jesus? Well, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So we see very clearly that Judas, in his protest about what's taking place, is really thinking about himself. He's not thinking about the poor, and he certainly isn't thinking about Jesus. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." We read the parallel accounts of this same story in other parts of the New Testament, and the wording there is one that intrigues most Bible students and Bible scholars. There's some differences of opinion about what this probably means, but the idea that I would say to you as your pastor is that Jesus is probably saying that what she's done is going to be remembered, and she's going to remember it. And so leave her alone and let her keep the memory of this moment, because what she's doing in preparing my body for burial is going to be something that will be told for generations. And here we are talking about it today. Jesus adds, "The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And who wouldn't want to do that? The stories had traveled around the community that Lazarus had died and then that Jesus had raised him from the dead. And now people couldn't wait to lay eyes on Lazarus and see him for themselves, to maybe ask him questions. What was it like? And how did you feel? And how did you first hear the voice of Christ when he spoke your name and called you from death into life? So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Lazarus had a life-change story, didn't he? And as he told his story, people were possessed by it. They were consumed with it. They were convinced that what Lazarus was telling them was true. And so they were giving their heart to Jesus. D.A. Carson, who is a theologian, and I certainly would commend him to you for your study. If you see books written by Dr. Carson, I would encourage you to make them a part of your library. He says, "The anointing itself points to Jesus' death and reminds us that the one who raised Lazarus from the dead is about to go to his own death as a sacrificial lamb, a Passover lamb, and the deliverer of his people." Well, as I think about this text this morning, one way that we could outline it or perhaps think about it would be to put up these three words. We could talk about the perfume, the protest, and the plot. And so for just a moment, let me give you some things that I think might be helpful to us to at least consider. When we think about the perfume, we have to think about those disciples that were sitting right there with Jesus. They are the most intimate of confidants that the Son of God has here on this earth. But yet they seem to be clueless that there's this incredible hunger inside of Jesus' heart just for the opportunity to connect with people. They miss entirely the drama that's about to take place with his passion. Even though Jesus had said, "We're going to Jerusalem, and there the Son of Man's going to be turned over. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be mistreated. He's eventually going to die." And it's as if they don't even recognize that. Not Peter, not James, not John, but Mary does. Somehow inspired by the Holy Spirit, she recognizes that there's something about to happen with Jesus. On the cross, stripped of his clothing, Jesus would wear only the perfume that Mary has lavished upon his head down to his feet. It was that perfume which filled the nostrils of our Savior as he struggled on the cross for the sins of mankind. We think about the protest. We have to be careful that ministry never becomes simply a business to be budgeted. You see, ministry is always a Savior to be served. There's an opportunity for service right now in our city like never before. The mayor's office has contacted me about the possibility of finding some volunteers from our congregation who might be able to assist with some of the needs that are going to be on the horizon in the days ahead. Some of this could be simply sitting and answering a phone and reading a script to give people the information they need during the coronavirus uptick. Others would be a little bit more hands-on. You won't be touching anyone, obviously, with the infection, but you would be in a place where perhaps some interaction from a distance, a safe distance, would allow you to point someone in the right direction. I remind you what I said earlier today, that after the plagues, There was this great birth of the church as it continued to grow and prosper. And people remembered the love of the Christians during that time. And so, church, this may be one of your opportunities to emerge instead of protesting to serve our Savior. The stab in the heart of Jesus Christ must have been horrific that night when Judas feigned his concern for the poor, when in reality his confidence in Christ is now in the negative side of that ledger in his heart. And then finally the plot. Soon the body of Jesus would be broken and blood would spill from the whip and from the thorns and from the nails and finally from the spear that is thrust into his side. This plot only gets thicker in these days ahead. Well, I look at this text today, and as I've done so many times, I come up with observations, and then after a list of some observations, I come up with some application for us as a church. Let me share the observations with you first. The observation number one is that Jesus' love for us was unstoppable. Aren't you thankful for that? He was dedicated. He understood his mission. He knows that on his shoulders will hang the balance, if you will, for the atonement, the bringing together of sinful man to a holy God, that Christ himself is going to be the sacrifice to make that happen. He knows he's going to Jerusalem. He knows what awaits him there. But Jesus makes his way now through Bethany, on his way to Jerusalem, an unstoppable Savior who is on a mission to save you and me. The second observation is that Mary's love for Jesus was exemplary. She worshiped from a heart that was made glad by the resurrection of her brother Lazarus. She remembered Jesus coming to her in her grief and her brokenness. And she shows us how to love Jesus and to do it with extravagance. Third observation is about Judas. Judas' consuming passion controlled his destiny. As we read again the parallel accounts of this story, Judas leaves in disgust because of this extravagant display of Mary. And when Jesus won't stop it, Judas just decides that the passion of his heart, that passion that drove him to be a revolutionary, would also drive him now to the Jewish authorities where he would make a deal with the devil. And for 30 pieces of silver, he would sell our Savior in betrayal. Judas leaves the dinner and he shows you and me that there is an option when it comes to the love of Jesus. We can accept it and worship it like Mary, or we can reject it just like Judas does. And finally, let's miss this observation, that it was dangerous to be one of Jesus' followers. Here we have Lazarus, probably aware that his notoriety was life-threatening. But what's the worst that can happen? I mean, you've got to almost chuckle with Lazarus. What's the worst that can happen? They can put him to death again. But he's already been dead once. And he knows how that ends. He's not worried about it. Well, it brings us to our application this morning. And the application is really just one application. It's one point. It's one thing for you and me to consider. And the application is that Christ comes our way so that we can respond. Let me remind you of what those responses could look like today. We could use our gifts to serve like Martha does. She's in the kitchen doing what Martha has always done. She's preparing the meal for those who are hungry. And you're going to have the opportunity, as I said, to serve. And there are many different ways that we're uncovering and discovering that will give us as the body of Christ the opportunity to serve our community. You'll have that opportunity. Second, in self-abandoning love, just like Mary, you can give Christ your heart. You can give Christ your very, very best. You can surrender it all to Him. You can abandon everything about self and lay your life before Christ. Only Jesus can save. Third, in self-driven rejection, just like Judas, make no mistake about it, that's your option today. You can accept Christ. You can trust Him as your Savior. You can find ways to serve Him as your Lord. Or you can say absolutely no. And in your disgust, you can turn and walk out just like Judas did. Or maybe like Lazarus, you can be sold out in utter amazement that what we once were, we are no longer because of Christ. We once were dead, but now we're alive again. We once were old creatures, but now we're new. Praise be to God for the wonderful gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you take a few moments in these moments as Jason sings for us, and would you do some business with the King of Kings right now? Would you bow your head? Would you pray? Would you take a notebook and maybe journal some thoughts? What is the Lord saying to you in these moments?
Sing our
doxology. But before we do that, I want to invite you to share with me in the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. I've put it on the screen here from the New King James Translation. And this morning, I think wherever you are, you might feel like standing, you might feel like extending your hands heavenward. Let me invite you to take a posture that expresses your heart, and let's pray these words together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen.
Join with me as we close this morning singing the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.